Also in your bulletin is another insert, and that has the words of Psalm 42, a great psalm that has a lot of water imagery and memory imagery. So it's a perfect one for today. I'd like to read that responsively. It's from the Common English Bible, which is a translation that came out, I think, a few years ago. One church, old church member of mine said that it was too real, which it made me like it even more, because, and maybe you'll see why, but I'd like you to read the bold parts, and I'll read the other parts. And we'll read this responsively. Listen out for a word from God as it comes to us from Psalm 42. Just like a deer that craves streams of water, my whole being craves you, God.
My whole being thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and see God's face?
My tears have been my food both day and night, as people constantly question me, where's your God now?
But I remember these things as I bear my soul, how I made my way to the mighty one's abode, to God's own house, with joyous shouts, thanksgiving songs, a huge crowd celebrating the festival.
Why, I ask myself, are you so depressed? Why are you so upset inside? Hope in God, because I will again give him thanks, my saving presence and my God.
My whole being is depressed. That's why I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar.
Deep called to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your massive waves surged over me.
By day, the Lord commands his faithful love. By night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
I will say to God, my solid rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I have to walk around sad, oppressed by enemies?
With my bones crushed, my foes make fun of me, constantly questioning me, where is your God now?
Why, I ask myself, are you so depressed? Why are you so upset inside?
Hope in God, because I will again give him thanks, my saving presence.
Everlasting, our Redeemer. We continue with a reading from Philippians. Before I read this, let me tell you that my love affair with Philippians began the summer of 1999. Because I had to take ordination exams. You know, CPAs take their business and the lawyers have to pass the bar before they go to jail. And no, that's not true. It's just easy to make fun of lawyers. I'm sorry. That was cheap. I apologize for that. But Presbyterian pastors have to take ordination exams. And so in the January of 1999, they announced the books for the biblical interpretation exam. And they always announce two, obviously, one's from the Old Testament, one's from the New Testament. So they announced Amos and Philippians. And I have to say that I didn't have very strong feelings toward either book. And I heard other people in my class saying, well, I did better in Hebrew, so I'm going to go with Amos. And other people said, I did better in Greek, so I'm going to go with Philippians. And I had kind of a different approach. I thought, which is shorter? because I knew that if the shorter one, I could read more. I could become more familiar with it. I could read it every day. And so that's what I did. The summer of 1999, I read Philippians every single day. And in it, I found phrases that I had heard before, that I heard my whole life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Keep yourselves shining like stars amidst a perverse and crooked generation. Have the same mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. And today's passage, I give thanks to God every time I remember you in every one of my prayers for all of you. I became acquainted with this landscape of grace and friendship and communion and service. And it was amazing. So I'm really excited for this summer as we read through Philippians together and hit some high notes and some of the notes you haven't heard before and just experience this book together. And we'll start today with Philippians chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. Listen now for a word from God. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I give thanks to you in every remembrance of you. Remembrance, memory. That's what I want to talk about today. Memory is an amazing thing. Let me ask you a few questions and you can participate. I feel like as a congregation, you really want to blurt things out a lot more than you do, and you're holding back. So this is a great maybe moment for blurting. What is the capital of North Dakota? Thank you. Please finish this lyric. Do a diddy. Why did the chicken cross the road? Now, the amazing thing about memory is you are not currently studying North Dakota. You're not planning on going there. I don't know if anyone is. You have not been humming do-wah-diddy-diddy-dum-diddy-do all week, although now you might. Sorry about that. I can give you a prescription to get that earworm out. And you haven't been plumbing the existential depths of why did that chicken cross that road so many years ago. This is about memory. This is part of God's amazing gift of memory. I read a book by a freelance journalist called Joshua Foer is his name. The last name is spelled F-O-E-R. And it's called, a great title, Moonwalking with Einstein. And it's all about memory. And in that book, he shares a story about a technique called the memory palace. Back in olden days, in ancient Greece, there was a poet who was reciting a poem in a palace, which I guess makes sense. That seems like a good place to do that. It's kind of a party, I imagine. He was reciting a poem from memory, and all of a sudden he was interrupted by a messenger who whisked him outside to tell him something incredibly important. And there was an earthquake or something because the palace collapsed. And to make it a G-rated Disney version, all that were inside were lost, right? And so the families were all very distraught because no one could be identified. But the poet said, "Do not be afraid." And he closed his eyes and he pictured the inside of the palace. And he pictured where every person was sitting as he recited the poem. And he could help the families identify their loved ones. And so the memory palace technique was sort of born. And it's a great way to remember things. I'm always surprised that in college and in high school, they want students to remember lots and lots of stuff, but they never teach them how to remember anything. And so the memory palace is a great technique, and I sort of used it with the kids today. And you, by eavesdropping, you heard it too. So what were the four things? Lego guy, the disposable fountain pen, very good. Mashbox car, and... yeah, next slide. That's going down on your evaluation. So those are the four things. And so what you can do, and you can do that with a lot of things, what you want to do is make a vivid picture in your mind, and you just put them in your favorite house. You know, we don't own palaces, but we have houses, and there are places in houses, And so you can put one term in the driveway, you can put another term you're trying to remember or thing you're trying to remember on the front porch or whatever in front of the door. You put another thing inside the door, you put something else on the couch, put something else in the living room and in the kitchen and the back. You go all the way to the pool. You can have something floating in the pool if you want. Anything you want. You can do that with as many terms as you care to do. And you know, you have to kind of practice that, but you can have it all in your head. And that's the memory palace, and it's a really interesting technique. And I use it sometimes when I can't remember things. Obviously the water, only one thing, forgot it, but then I remembered it was over there. That's not so bad. We'll edit that out. But it's really neat. Now, hundreds of years later, 500 or 600 years later at least, St. Augustine was talking about memory in his book called Confessions. And this is something, it's one of my favorite quotes by Augustine, and it's in the bulletin, but I'll read it to you. It's on the insert. He says, "Now I arrive in the fields and vast mansions of memory, where are treasured innumerable images brought in there from objects of every conceivable kind perceived by the senses." So he doesn't have a memory palace. It's better than that. He has fields of memory, vast mansions, it says, of memory. All kinds of stuff. And then I like this next bit because this is when Augustine sort of lets us know that he's had some senior moments. He says, "Sojourning there in the fields and vast mansions of memory, I command something I want to present itself, and immediately certain things emerge, while others have to be pursued for some time and dug out from remote crannies. Others again come tumbling out in disorderly profusion and leap into prominence as though asking, 'Are we what you want?' when it's something different that I'm asking for and trying to recall." I love that. That sounds like St. Augustine had a senior moment when he walked over to the phone and picked it up, and then he said, "Wait a minute, was I trying to call someone or was I answering the phone?" Hello? You say it softly. "Oh, yeah, good. How are you?" You know, that happened to me once. I was reciting a poem. I was saying, "She walks in beauty like the night of cloudless climes and starry skies, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go." It's not how that poem goes, really, is it? No, that's not. That's kind of what memory is like, isn't it? It's an amazing gift of God. And so Paul, in the 60s, not the 1960s, the 60s, is in jail in Rome, probably, maybe some say Ephesus, definitely in jail. And he dictates this letter to his favorite church, the church he loves so much. The church in Galatia, not so much. Struggles. The church in Philippi, he loves from the first day until now. And so he writes them this letter. And Paul uses a typical Greco-Roman form of a letter, of the salutation to the church in Philippi from Paul, "Grace and peace to you, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then there's the thanksgiving, and that's what today's passage is. It's the thanksgiving part. "I give thanks to God every time I remember you in every one of my prayers for all of you." And then he's going to get to the body, which is kind of why he's writing the letter. That's the biggest bit. Then Paul always has a little bit at the end, like the ethical section, what he wants you to do. You know, "I want you to do these things." Philemon is great because it's a very short letter and you can see all the parts really easily because they're usually all on one page. And I love the ethical section in Philemon where he says, "One more thing, get a bed ready for me because I'm coming." I'm like, "Oh, Paul's coming, y'all. Let's clean, you know, so clean up. So there's the ethical section and then there's always the closing of some kind. And so today we're dealing with the thanksgiving part. And he says, "I thank my God each time I remember you, praying in every one of my prayers for all of you, for our sharing in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, scholars are debating some verbiage here. Some scholars say, as we've read it from the New Revised Standard Version, that's the way it ought to be. Paul says, "I give thanks to God each time I remember you." Other scholars are making lots of bread and writing about, no, it ought to be, "I give thanks to God for your every remembrance of me." You're remembering me. Someone else says, no, it's "I remember you." No, it's you're remembering me. And I'm listening to this and reading about it, and I kind of think, who cares? Because I think what is the bigger picture here is that memories are shared. Paul remembers them in every prayer. They remember Paul in every prayer. Memories are shared. And that's a really key word for us in this book. And so he hints at that theme right at the beginning, sharing. You remember me in every one of your prayers. I remember you in every one of my prayers. Why? Because of our sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. The Greek word that gets translated for us as sharing is koinonia. Let me hear you say koinonia.
Koinonia.
So good. We're ready to go to Greece. Koinonia. Say it again. Koinonia.
Koinonia.
So good. So koinonia means fellowship, sharing, community, communion, participation. It has all of that in it. All of that meaning is sort of chalked into that word that got translated as sharing. Memories are shared together, and we share one another, and we are shared in the gospel. We're all connected like that. This word later, koinonia, would be used by the Greek Orthodox theologians to talk about God and what God is like. God is koinonia. God is perfect sharing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perfect community. The blueprint for what our lives should be like is in the koinonia of God. And so as we think about Philippians, I want us to remember that a key term is sharing. And our memory is shared. And so Paul, separated by hundreds of miles, at least tens of miles, from the folks in Philippi, he's remembering them. He's calling them to mind. And they're calling him to mind. And that's a sharing that happens. Memory also becomes tradition. Tradition is a special kind of memory that Paul has to deal with all the time. He's pulled them into this tradition. Later on, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, I give to you what was handed on to me, that on the night of his arrest, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a special kind of memory. It's tradition. The church is filled with traditions. And that's why it's so funny to say the old joke, the old chestnut, the seven last words of the church. Do you know the seven last words of the church? We've never done it this way before. Well, that is silly to say, but it calls on this sense of tradition. Tradition is a treasured memory that I have, and it means so much to me, and I want to share it with you. I want to pass it on. I want to hand it over. I want to gift it to you. That's what tradition means. It's a gifting. And so we give our memories. And so Paul, in 66, in the 60s, he shares with them the old, old story, which is not that old at this point, you know, 35 years old maybe. He shares with them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. He shares with them the gospel and the traditions already surrounding it. He wants to give them that memory that's both shared and a gift. It's a tradition. But the last thing I want to say about memory today is that we often focus on memory, we focus on what we do, like, oh, I've remembered the memory palace technique, I've remembered the four terms, and that the last one has never been and will not ever be lipstick, it's always chapstick, and it's the black one. You know, I remembered this, I remember the grocery list, I remember all these things. It's always focused on us with memory. But what we want to say about memory is that Jesus remembers us. Part of the power of the gospel is that we are remembered. We remember the story with the thief on the cross who says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, blurt it out. Somebody said, I say unto you. I like that. This is a good formal Jesus. I say unto you today. Yeah, today you will be with me in paradise. We remember that. But Jesus remembers us before we could do anything. That's what baptism is about. Jesus claims us before we can claim him. Jesus remembers us, not only in the sense of calling us to mind, but Jesus remembers us. We live in a world where we are constantly being pulled at and pecked at by minnows all the time. Things are tapping at us and threatening to grab us and pull us in different directions, threatening to dismember us. Watch the 24-hour news channels. No, don't. Please stop. Your lives could be greatly improved if you would not watch anymore. And I don't know how much you watch, but don't watch 24-hour news anymore. Read the newspaper. Then you can wash your hands afterward. But read the newspaper. Or you could read the news on your phone or your iPad. But don't watch any video. Don't watch any video. Because all that stuff trades on fear. Right? It trades on fear. And then there's commercial breaks with shiny things that are new. And then there's more fear, which threatens to dismember and pull us apart. And so when we come here, we want to recall and remember that Christ remembers us and knits us back together and holds us together. Christ holds me together. Christ holds all of us together. And Christ holds all of us together at the table. Christ is broken for us and poured out for us so that we might be made whole. We, as the body of Christ, need to offer ourselves like Christ and be broken for others. And the amazing thing is, when we're broken for others as the church, we're remembered again by Christ. We're never empty. We're never empty. Paul says it well. I give thanks to God each time I remember you and each time you remember me. For every one of my prayers, in every one of my prayers for all of you, for our sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. Amen.